Please be seated. So it has occurred to us that as we move to this new worship schedule, not everyone kind of knows what's happening on. So I thought I would mention it real quick to say On Point is at 10:45 and Sanctuary is at 11. And so the preacher of the day preaches an On Point and then comes into here. So if the preacher is ever late, that's what's happening. They got tied up a little bit in the On Point worship service. So just so everyone knows what's going on with that rhythm, I thought I would share that. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is so good to gather here for worship. We get to offer you thanks in our music, in our prayers, in lifting up your words to us in the proclaiming of the gospel. So God, as we continue on with worship, we ask that you silence in us any voice but your own so that we may hear clearly what you would have us hear today. Amen. So this scripture, this feeding of the 5,000, is perhaps one of the most renowned stories in the Bible. And it makes sense. With Jesus' ministry being so filled with examples of loving one's neighbor, the story seems to exemplify the ministry in ways that that grabs on to the reader's and listener's attention. It brings about all the emotions that only a good story can bring. This miracle story has inspiration, where the son of a carpenter hangs out with those who are not exactly respected in their community, and yet has thousands and thousands and thousands of people following him around, yearning for just that healing touch or good, hopeful word. The miracle story has heartache, as it begins with Jesus hearing news, the phrase, as Jesus heard this. And this news is the death of his friend and cousin, John the Baptist, at the hands of Herod, albeit not the same Herod from the Christmas story. And upon hearing this news, it has Jesus withdrawing to a deserted place, perhaps trying to find space to process and grieve. Some might say this story falls under the category of fantasy, as how can one person take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feed so many people? I mean, only God can do that. If this story was shown on a modern-day movie screen, that line where Jesus declares that he could feed that many people with a small amount of food could possibly get some laughs at its ridiculousness. And while the disciples dispersing the food to all those people might not make for cinematic intrigue, this certainly falls in the realm of miracle. As one church member reflected to me earlier in this week, how did those handful of disciples disperse the food to that many people? That's a miracle. There is so much in this narrative. And so much in this narrative revolves around meals. Even though Herod's banquet was not in our reading this morning, it is certainly connected to the story of feeding the 5,000. It is not just coincidence that Herod's banquet and Jesus' feast fall right next to each other in the Gospel of Matthew. For on one hand, you have Herod, whose royal dinner party is full of pride and arrogance and scheming and even leads to murder. John the Baptist is killed because Herod fears John's growing popularity. And on the other hand, you have the feast of Jesus full of abundance, full of healing and trust and sharing. With Herod, you have this gratuitous abundance of all the trappings that leads to death and scarcity. And with Jesus, it appears as if this scarcity leads to abundance. When we look at how Jesus approached the feeding of the multitudes, we do see a pattern that is similar with the story that is to come, with that lasting story of the Last Supper. Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread along with the fish and looked up to the heavens, and Jesus blessed the bread and gave thanks for the bread and distributed the bread and fish to the disciples. Likewise, the night before Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. Jesus hosting at the table is similar in both cases. Before any food was served, the food was blessed and thanks was given. And then the food was distributed. Giving thanks for meals takes me back to my camp days during the summers, where we would put blessings to songs like Superman. Now I'm trying to think how it went again. Thank you, God, for giving us food. Thank you, God, for giving us food. For the friends we meet, for the food we eat. And then it goes on to pitches that I can't come close to. One might argue I haven't come close to the pitches so far, but that's a different story. Or to the Addams Family. God is great. God is good. Let us thank God for our food. God is great and God is good. Let us thank God for our food. Or the Johnny Appleseed. Oh, the Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord. I saw a couple of folks starting to sing along with that one. That's a familiar one. But giving thanks before a meal, it's important, and it can come with joy in whatever form or shape we do it. It's that expressing of thanks and gratitude that's important. This giving thanks before a meal also reminds me of my great-grandmother, Mimi. We would usually visit Mimi on her farm in Winchester, Tennessee. And one of many great things about Mimi is she could cook. And the smells that would come up from the table would make our stomachs grumble. But before we could eat, we prayed. And when Mimi prayed, she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed. And God was thanked for the food, and then God was thanked for any person that came to mind. And then she started thanking God for all the creatures, all while our faces were bowed towards those homemade dinner rolls. What are your memories for giving thanks at the table? What is your ritual now around giving thanks? I imagine some of us give thanks regularly and religiously before every meal, showing gratitude for the food that is set before us. Gratitude for God. Gratitude for those who prepared it. Others of us may give thanks before a meal on special occasions, and for others of us, this may not be part of our regular rhythms of life. I know for me, it seems to ebb and flow with the stages of life. There have been times in my life where I was incredibly consistent with this, stopping and giving thanks each time we ate together. And there have been phases of life where life just seems too busy, and it's hard to get everyone to the table at the same time. And so we come swooping in and eat and then leave without pausing to offer our thanks. And frankly, with so much food these days being prepared to be eaten on the run, sometimes it's just hard to remember. But I think this passage provides us an opportunity to stop and reflect on this. For isn't it a worthwhile endeavor to say a prayer or offer up a blessing before we eat? To pause for a moment and give thanks for the food that is set before us, that we have food, that we have access to food, that creation brought forth this food. To just pause for just a moment and give thanks. Recently, we stumbled on a television show that first aired on the History Channel called Alone. Now, this television series is a survival competition that follows the self-documented daily struggles of 10 individuals who get dropped off alone in the wilderness. And these individuals have to face all kinds of challenge, with aloneness being one of the primary ones. The goal of this competition is to be the last person standing, and you do that by either not tapping out or by not failing any of the medical check-ins. And I've been fascinated by this show. I believe they're showing the most recent season now, but I was watching a past season, so there's no spoilers here. But I have to say, one of the things I'm in awe about these contestants is their resilience. The winners often make it to 70, 80, even 100 days, starting with nothing but a couple of tools and an outfit or two. Now, these aren't just random people plucked off the street. They are all trained wilderness survivalists. But one thing they all seem to have in common is a respect for the wilderness, for the nature that surrounds them. And one thing I've noticed the most is that most of them, if not all of the contestants, show this extreme gratitude for creation. Many have not eaten for over a week when they catch their next source of protein. And yet, each time they collect an animal that they will consume for food, even in their hunger, they stop and give thanks for the creature. They approach the meal with an extreme amount of gratitude. A few weeks ago, I was fortunate to be a participant on the high school mission trip to Chiapas, Mexico, that was led by our assistant director of youth ministries, Bailey Morton. And just as a side note, that our charge and blessing, our benediction today, comes from words that were written by the high school members of that Chiapas trip at the end of their week. But as is the case with many of our mission experiences, I can't even begin to describe the amount of grace, the amount of hospitality that was shown to us by our partnering congregation, those who we spent the week living and working beside. And much of their hospitality occurred around the table. With all they had to do, this preparing the table and cleaning the table, caring for the table, was the work that was held amongst the highest of value. It was an intentional hospitality. It was how they showed gratitude for the food that was set before them, and how they showed that hospitality and compassion around the table. And there are times that we gather here for the church for meals during the school year on Wednesday nights. We can gather in the main hall together. And even in this space, we at times share a kind of meal together in the Lord's Supper. And while today is not a communion Sunday, the sacramental acts that happen around this table can and even should be carried out to all of our tables. And at the heart of this sacrament, at the heart of this communion, is a great amount of compassion and calling and love and hospitality. Around this table, we are fed. And then once we are fed, we take the nourishment and go out into the world to serve with gratitude. When the disciples noticed the people were growing hungry, they came up with a simple and reasonable and rational solution. We cannot just let all of these people sit here and not have any food. It's going to get dark. We need to send them back into the town so they can find food and be fed. They will be able to care for themselves there. And Jesus counters, "You give them something to eat." And they did. But first, Jesus took the meal and blessed it and gave thanks for it, even as the multitudes were waiting to be fed. Being the host of this meal began with his compassionate response and a generous response. So who are we being called to feed? Who might we be sending away to go find food for themselves? I wonder how the disciples were feeling, turning to the crowd of thousands upon thousands with two loaves of fish, two loaves of bread, and a couple of fish, and proclaiming to everyone gathered, "Look, it's enough for us all." And one of my favorite places to be is the Durham Bulls baseball field. And when it is maxed out to its capacity, it can hold close to 10,000 people, which is roughly about the same number of people that were probably gathered around Jesus that day. And I can't imagine going into a maxed out crowd of 10,000 and telling them, "Don't worry that all the concession stands are closed and out of food. I've got 5 buckets of popcorn and 2 hot dogs. It's enough to go around." Those disciples must have been perplexed, a little bit bewildered. They probably could not have fathomed the possibility that all these growling stomachs would be satisfied with what began as a meager meal. But they trusted Jesus enough to hand him the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And soon it was a feast for the ages. Sometimes we have to just trust and start. We may not be able to see the ending, but if we don't at least start, we will certainly never get there. Who is Jesus calling us to feed? Are we leading them with gratitude and feeding them? Or are we leading with scarcity and just sending them away? Jesus gave thanks. The disciples trusted and acted. And all ate and were filled. Amen. I would invite you to join me in the charge and benediction that is printed in your bulletin. Knowing we don't have all the answers, help us continue to go into the world and live in community. Continue to seek connections and relationships in the name of Jesus Christ. Be open to the unknown and be aware of each other, whether in our own families or on the margins. And may we go loving one another, serving the Lord, and living peaceably with all. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that you may abound in hope and love. Thanks be to God. Amen.